This morning, our lesson for today is in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we pray, these are your words, dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. It takes a rare family card game to make you kind of question your life choices a little bit. But I had an experience lately with it a while back. My wife got this game, thought it'd be a fun family game. And we were looking through some of the cards. Now, it's called Dumb Ways to Die. And it involves, you know, pretty obviously dumb ways to die. And so for a number of cards, they have these ways to die. And it'll have, like, one thing cartoonishly. And on the other side, it has kind of the little bit grotesque but cartoony way of dying. So just to give a few examples of what they consider dumb ways to die, I brought a prop here. So first one, well, actually, there's a lot of them, but one of them, I just put a few here. Eat a tube of super glue, right? We can get that, and then the after picture has him kind of keeled over, not looking so good. Another one is sell both of your kidneys on the internet, right? We can tell, oh, yeah, that's a dumb way to die. The third one, do your own electrical work. Now, this one hit me a little bit differently. Because as you see, at the time we got this game, I was seriously considering doing my own electrical work. And I thought to myself, here, the game maker is probably in some grand boardroom brainstorming, okay, what are the dumbest ways we can think of dying? And they thought, selling both kidneys on the internet is right up there with doing your own electrical work. And here I am, that's kind of like, I'm kind of thinking about it here. So, as you can probably guess, I did go forward and do my own electrical work. I got permitted and all that. And this card was on my mind. Am I going to die? Is this the dumb way that even one of my kids was like, are you going to be okay, Dad? And you don't know, because it's something in the future, right? It's something in the future. I'm playing the game behind the game here. Is it a dumb way to die? I don't know yet. It's going to be in the future. Who's proven right? These game makers or me in this game behind the game? And I suppose the ultimate proof in the future here is going to be, you know, does my next sermon begin, so I burned my house down, or, and here's my GoFundMe page. Then you'll have some subtle signs that how this played out. But I bring this up because a lot of times we think of, like, proof as something that lies in the past. Like, proving, you know, a court case. What's the past evidence? Or am I, you know, proving that this product I want to get on Amazon is a good product? Looking at past, what other people said? Or is it a good company with a good track record? We often look for proof in the past. But proof can be a future thing, too. And in fact, it is a future thing in our lesson, and that's why I'm trying to highlight this here for us. So Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I know how I'll prove, hopefully, that my electrical work was good in the future by not burning my house down. But how do I prove the will of God? That should probably make us pause a second, like, what? Isn't God's will, in some respects, way beyond me, and in other respects, clearly stated in Scripture? How do I exactly go about proving his will? And because it's commanded to me here, it's not like this is some sort of past thing. Clearly, this is something that is involved with my life and with the future. And we see parts of the answer when the lesson talks about, he's saying, don't conform to the world and be transformed by your mind. He's clearly telling me this is about how I live my life, how I live my life toward the future. And what it's really getting at here is a little bit of, okay, I know God's will in the what he's given me in his word. In other words, I know how I should live my life. I know what the law says. How do I carry that out? Does my life prove that God's will, that his law or his gospel, does my life prove that that's a good idea? And I think that's a challenge for us, because we can live our lives and treat God's law like, okay, thank you, God, for saving me, but you gave me these commands and hoops that I should try to at least vaguely jump through or treat seriously or things like that. And we can treat his law and his will like it's fundamentally burdensome, like I don't really want to do it, but it's like, well, this is a thing. It's in the Bible. So maybe we simply treat it like, okay, maybe I will do what God says in this or that situation, but do I really believe this is the best thing for my life? Or do I believe that I'm somehow worse off than other people around me? Well, I have this big setback. My life is going to here be much worse for following what God has laid out for me in his word and in his message. And so sometimes in our sinfulness, we don't act out like God's will is really good for us, but kind of a pain, kind of a burden, instead of setting out to prove, hey, everyone, this life that God has placed before me, I believe this is the best way forward. This is the best life, and this is how I want to strive. This is what I want to try to strive for. Often we take it a different direction sinfully. The problem is in part that God's will and his law is the best way, but his idea of what's best isn't always the same thing as our idea of best. We can look for examples like Paul, who wrote the lesson. You know, his best life didn't involve a giant house and a pool and a Switch 2 dropped off on his desk for Pastor Appreciation Month. It involved like things like getting whipped. It involved things like getting thrown in prison. It involved many very difficult things. Is that really a life well lived? You know, it's more complicated than we might think. Or think of Jesus. He lived a very lowly life, insignificant for many in the world. He died what Rome actively tried to promote as the dumbest way to die, by dying on the cross. Rome didn't just think, how can I kill criminals? How can I make this seem like such a dumb way to die that people will desperately avoid doing a crime or resisting rule to avoid this death? And yet Jesus went right ahead in that and faced the cross because he knew what it would do for you and me, that by going to that cross, he's taken our sins, he's taken our failings on himself. By dying on that cross, yeah, we treated the law, and we treat the law as burdensome at times. He went forward following that for us in our place to make up for it. And so with that cross accomplished such a great thing for us, even though, yeah, very difficult and very hard on himself. And rising again from the dead, conquering death, shows that doing that for us shows that whether you and I die a dumb way or the most graceful way possible, you know, through Jesus, trusting in him and all of that, that way of dying is just going to be a blip. It's just a blip as he brings us home to heaven by his grace, by the work that Jesus has done for us. And so he's radically transformed death to eternal life thanks to his saving work for us. And so at face value, you know, these lives don't look like, wow, this is the life well lived. But when we think about it, wow, how much has that done for us, what Jesus has done? And, I mean, think about Paul's life too. He went out and he preached the gospel. He made a difference and helped people in their lives, even though outwardly would not look so enviable. And so even though God does thankfully bless us in a lot of ways and does give us many blessings and nice things in life, I think those examples show that the idea of a life well lived is a little more complicated than kind of having stuff or taking it easy. And I think it's a difficult conversation to have. I think a lot of people, whether inside or outside of Christianity, knows there has to be more to it. And that's why we do talk about things of finding fulfillment in life. We talk about finding meaning in life. We think in those terms like making a difference. But I think those conversations also have kind of uneasy challenges to them. Even if it's a positive thing, like, wow, it's a good thing to want to make a difference. But the people that built the roads by my house made a big difference for my life. But I don't know who they are, and I can't even acknowledge them. Or think of, is it something grand? Does it have to be grand to be making a big difference? Does it have to be like a cure for cancer? And it's like, well, is that a realistic expectation for us? Or are we going to ultimately be disappointed? Or is it more realistic to say, like, is someone going to really solo cure cancer? Or is it going to be you're part of a team and you're part of a little thing and maybe research that you participated in 50 years down the road led to a cure? Is it going to feel grand and satisfying? Like, wow, this moment, I feel like I've made a giant difference. And so I think there are challenges when we try to understand life and how we make a difference, defining if we've arrived at that point, what the best way forward is. Should it be how should it be a goal? How should it fit in? It's a tough conversation. And that's why I think it's important that our text moves us, I think, in a healthier, better direction by far. When Paul talks about presenting our bodies, and this is the first verse, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing to God. I'm not going to pretend to solve all challenges with meaning in life, but clearly Paul situates it in our daily life as we live, and we're living sacrifices. This involves not just ourselves, but service to other people around us. He doesn't give us a giant to-do list, probably because everyone's lives are different, and we talk about an idea of vocation, that God has placed us in different situations, and that sometimes helps us to be like, well, what are the people in my life that I can make a difference with? What are the positions or jobs or roles that I can make a difference in? How can my life be a sacrifice for those things? Those are strategies to move forward in those little things, those little sacrifices in life. And it's positive that we're living sacrifices. It's not a one-and-done deal. It's not a burning stuff up. It's something that we live out each and every day. And another, I think, really positive thing about it is that if we are presenting our bodies as sacrifice, right, what does that make us? It makes us each priests. It makes us each priests. And so we are not just the sacrifice. You're not just the sacrifice. You're the living one. You're the ongoing sacrifice. You're the one doing the sacrifice. That means in the truest, deepest way, you serve God in your lives in the will that he has for you. And this is how Martin Luther talks about vocation too. He says, all Christian men are priests, all women priestesses, be they young or old, master or servant, mistress or maid, learned and unlearned. This isn't saying that your sacrifices earn something for God. That's already been done by Jesus. But this is saying that your sacrifices matter to God. They matter to God. Through faith, then, this infuses everything with meaning, even though it's not always going to be the most tangible or the moment that we feel, wow, this, I've made a difference. We are living sacrifices. It's a different way to think about it, and I think a very helpful way to think about it. So Paul in this lesson has helpfully challenged us to prove the will of God, to prove that his will, how we should live and trust his gospel comforts, is the best way forward in our lives. But it's a proof that's only in the future. I can only trust it. I don't have the benefit of hindsight, just like my electrical work. It's something I just trust for the future. I don't know whether I'll win that game, so to speak, or not. So it's clearly not easy. There are challenges, but it presents a life that matters to God, and a life where God has already, with his gospel comforts, shown his goodwill to us in saving us and giving us eternal blessings freely. So, I don't know, will you set about to prove the will of God today? I think Paul has given us some things to think about, some homework to do in that. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for proving your love for us by saving us through Jesus. Help us to prove your will in our lives by following the path of sacrifice you've placed before us. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.